Thank you, Brendan.
These two. Second, Peter. And if you, as we've been going through the passage of Scripture, we realize that Simon Peter, a servant, in like precious faith, that he was stressing to them that it's the like precious faith, the same faith that he and the disciples had, the same faith that he was the ones he was writing to. And we see in this passage of Scripture, we've broken it up in this spiritual maturity to the first four verses that we know this. This is what we need to know. And then verses 5 through 11, it really, I've heard, we grow like this. We know this. There's certain things we need to know. What really is going on in our lives as salvation. And then we grow like this. It's important to know things, isn't it? It's important to know things and that we might be able to grow. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see the very foundation set in these first four verses in knowing this. And we see the content of this growth in the verses, the first two verses. And then this morning what we're going to be looking at, the concession of that growth concerning God's powerful gift in verse 3 and concerning God's precious gift in verse 4. Look with me first of all in verse number 2 as we try to review just a real briefly on the verse there. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." When we read that, what do we really think? Who's the writer? Who's the author of Scripture? The Holy Spirit, the God, is the one who was on, and he used men. And men wrote God's Word through the Holy Spirit as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so what we have in front of us is what God wants us to know. And so if God wants us to know that, that means we can really look at God's heart. So may I ask you as a believer, of which you can't grow unless there's life, as we've mentioned earlier this morning, what is it that God really wants in your life? You see that great passion and desire in verse 2. Is this not God's word? Grace and peace be what? Multiplied unto you. So what does God want for you in your personal life as a believer? He wants grace and peace, which is the result of that grace, that undeserved favor. He wants that to be what in your life? He wants it to be multiplied. That's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for me. Let's try this. Take yourself out of this room, or take everybody else out of this room. Put yourself, the only one in that room, as a saint of Christ, a believer in Christ, where you've repented of your sin and realized that Jesus Christ paid the price for that wrath of sin. And you're the only one in that room, and now the Lord's just talking to you, and he's saying, this is what I want for you. Because you know there's a lot of things in life that you're going to be looking to. I want grace and peace to be multiplied unto you. That's the God of the universe. This morning, let's just start right there. This is what God wants for you. You put your name in there. Alone. Period. God wants grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Are there going to be problems that come into your life? Are there going to be highs and lows, mountaintops, valleys? Of course. And in every one of those, it's God's grace. And he wants it to be multiplied. He wants the waves to get bigger and bigger and bigger. That's what his desire for you. And then he comes and tells us, it's through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember we looked at that word last week? That word knowledge, it involves a degree of intimate understanding of a specific subject. Who's the specific subject? God. In fact, it has in front of it epi, with knowledge, which is a strengthening form of knowledge. It conveys the idea of a full, rich, thorough, intimate knowledge of God. More than just an intellectual, more than just experiential knowledge, which we'll be getting to that in the weeks to come. But it's a deeper, more intense experiential knowledge. God gives us the grace, and then He enables us. And we'll see that in future weeks. But I just want to start this evening to really stress to you that your Savior wants His grace to be multiplied unto you and peace. Your times are in His hands. My times are in His hands. Did you know it tells us in Psalm 56, verse 9, that I'm for you? God says that. I am for you. So let's just stop right now. As a believer, you genuinely know that Christ is in your heart. Do you realize God is for you? And there is the Spirit of God that started that new life in Christ, that new birth, that He started this desire for His grace, because grace is what enables us, and it's His favor. It's enabled us, and He wants that to be multiplied. You know, one of the reasons I can't help to think He wants to be multiplied? Because He knows what life is all about. He was tempted in all points as we were, yet without sin. He knows what you're going through because of His all knowledge. And so I want you to know this morning, if you don't get anything else, that you realize this morning, God wants grace and peace to be multiplied unto you. And the only way that can be multiplied is through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And why is that so important? Why is it knowledge? Why is it the knowledge that He wants us that is a requirement, the content of this grace and peace that will be multiplied for us to grow? Well, He tells us in verses 3 and 4. And He first of all gives us by this concession of what growth is really all about by concerning God's powerful gift. Look what it says in verse 3. According, or you could say since, your grace be multiplied, since or because of His, what does it say? Divine power hath given unto us. His divine power. Have you thought of what that divine power is? You see, the necessary truths concerning the believer's growth is that God wants grace and peace to be multiplied unto us. And as it says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, that God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. God's grace is sufficient. The believer's spiritual resources is provided lavishly by the divine grace of God, and that's sufficient to meet every one of life's demands. This sufficiency means having all that is necessary. Do you realize that? That it's because of God's divine power. We see God's divine nature in the next verse, but we see His divine power here. He's given unto us for everything that pertains unto life and godliness. Whatever you face in your life, whatever you face in your growth, He's given us that grace, but He, God, in His divine power. You cannot say, no, I can't do that. Once you're saved, that divine power that's within you, you are sufficient in Him. There's no reason for any believer to doubt the sufficiency of God's grace or look elsewhere for spiritual resources. But you know what? In spite of God's revelation to us about His generosity, many times we think He is somewhat, inadequate in dispensing of His grace. Or as one man put it, miserly. His grace is limited. No, it's sufficient for all things. Now, we might not be in because we're not in fellowship with him. And we might not see that multitude of grace because of sin in our lives. But that's not what God wants for you. He wants it to be multiplied. And it's by his divine power that is granted, that it operates in believers. The same power, the same divine nature that is which resurrected Christ. The same power enables saints to do works that please and glorify God, Ephesians 3:7, and accomplish spiritual things they cannot even imagine. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, notice he says here, according to his divine power, and the word his there really gives us a further maybe proof text or insights into the deity of that Jesus Christ was 100% God, 100% man. Because Peter knew that God was divine. And so that his refers to Jesus Christ. They are one and the same. But his power, and that's why it probably refers to Christ, because everyone would know that it was that God was powerful. Now Jesus Christ, another inference to that he's 100% God, 100% man. And he's the one that granted that spiritual power for believers that never fails. Now, again, as we mentioned, we might distance ourselves from that divine source, but that's only through sin. As we fail to minister in the sin. But God has granted his power to them. He granted this. And it's in the very tense in the original language that he's saying, it would have this idea. It's he's granted us this divine power. Which means that it's in the past that he granted it with continued results in the present. So God permanently bestowed his power on believers in the past. And now it's permanently there for all believers. Christians have received everything in the form of the divine power that's necessary to equip them for sanctification. Being confident this very thing, which has begun a what? Good work in you. We'll perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And at salvation, you have realized the divine power. You have the divine nature, which we see in verse 4. But you have the divine power that's able to face everything in life that you face. There isn't a thing that goes on in your life that God has not given you that divine power. As it says, according to divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Wow. That reminds me of another consistent truth that parallels it. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you such as what? Common to man. But God is what? Able to give you a way of escape. He's able. He's able. And so we see here this wonderful truth beyond the resources that we can overcome. How does one experience this to the fullest? Well, notice the rest of the verse. How do you experience this divine power? And it says again, through what? The knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue. That called us to glory and virtue is the very opinion of God. Virtue would be his excellence, which will be seen in future weeks again as we talk about that word in the verses to come. But we see that really, and we'll try to explain it later when we get those verses that we talked about virtue. But it's the whole idea of praiseworthy excellence of Christ. It's the praiseworthiness, his excellence of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's his excellence that draws us to him. Why'd you get saved? Because of something to do? No, you got saved because the Spirit of God convicted your heart and drew you, and you realized that Jesus Christ in his glory and his person, who he is, he paid the price for your sin. You saw his glory. Now, Peter's probably referring to a lot more an understanding and experiential knowledge, as he says here, through his knowledge, because we have it that he could be referring to, as he does in verse 17 of the same chapter, about the transfiguration where he saw the very glory of God. And so we see life and godliness define the realm of the sanctification. And at salvation, this is the beginning point. For the apostle is making their divine call the ground for his appeal for holy living. Christ has taken the initiative in calling them to himself. The point is that one who calls also enables. In other words, God saved you, God's going to enable you. He's not telling you to do something that you don't have the power to do, that he's going to enable you to do. These gifts enshrined, are all pictured in Jesus Christ himself. And so we realize, even as John tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father. We beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, salvation, we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. The fullness of God. We received all the fullness of his grace. The Holy Spirit that dwells within us to guide and to teach us. And so we see is also in Colossians, as it says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of the principality and the power. When you have Jesus Christ, you have everything you need. The Lord has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. This morning, I'm telling you, I don't care what you're going through as a believer, because of his divine power, you have everything that pertains to life and godliness. And he wants you to grow, and he's given you that grace and that power to grow. And the only way that that can stop is sin in your life, selfishness in your life, self-centeredness in your life and in my life. This morning, you can go away this morning realizing, because of the grace of God being multiplied through the knowledge, the intimate knowledge of God, and it says, why is it that? Because everything that pertains unto life and godliness is through the knowledge of God. That's where the grace is going to come from. And so we need to know and grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want grace to be multiplied unto you? Do you want to have peace in the trials and tribulations of your life? Then get to know God more. You see, Scripture then goes on, and we see then, according to this divine power, through life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us, then we see in verse 4, because or whereby, it goes further and teaches us, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, what? By these promises, and there's two things, that you might be partakers of the divine nature, your salvation has to be involved, and when you're saved, you are a partaker of his divine nature. Notice it doesn't say his divine being. We can't be that, can we? We're not God. But we're part of his divine nature. And that nature infers growth. And also it says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's look at the first part of that verse. According to his divine power, verse 3, given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness, through knowledge of him that called us. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So what do we need to know about Christ? Do we need to know about Christ? Well, it says here, whereby are given unto us, somebody's given unto us, who's given unto us great and precious what? Promises. And it's by these great and precious promises, it's by these they were partakers, we're fellowship with his divine nature. And we've escaped the decay and corruption of the world through lust. Do you realize what he's saying there? What a privilege you and I have this morning. I don't see us jumping out of our skin, but we should be. Because we see the foundational truth, the very fundamental truth, the necessity. And he says here, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. We have great promises about the divine nature and our salvation. So what do we need to know about Jesus? We need to know about his person, who he is. In fact, if you were to really look at the Gospels, in fact, we'll just take one of the Gospels. Let's take the Gospel of Matthew. Looking at his person, the first 16 chapters of Gospel of Matthew tells us who he is. And then verses 17 to 28, the rent tells what he does. Who he is, what he does. And then what we see, and we see that pattern all through the Gospels, who he is, who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and then what he does. And then all the epistles, the rest of the Bible, explains who he is and what he does. It explains his person and his work. And so what do we need to know about Jesus? We need to know him and his promises. Because it's by his promises we're made partakers of his divine nature. And we escape the corruption of the world. You see, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. Isn't that a great saying? The future is as bright as the promises of God. We don't know what the future in your life is. We don't know the future of the immediate future of our country, our town, our state. But we do know the future that God's given to us, that everything that happens pertains to life and godliness. It's through his divine power. And as we look at that, we realize the future is as bright as God's promises. It doesn't matter. I see God's promises, so I can trust completely in him. Jim Berg gave a definition of promises by mentioning the promises of God are statements from Christ about how he will relate to his children. The promises of God are statements from Christ about how he will relate to his children. They show us God's intention for us. They set forth what he wants to do on our behalf. And they show us God's disposition towards us. God's promises are a most wonderful provision for our Christian work. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20 and 21. He staggered not, and this is talking about Abraham, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Romans 4, 20 to 21. You know what he's saying? Abraham had such faith. He realized that God could perform. That's what he said he's going to do. And that's what we've got to realize. We've got to learn more about the promises of God. You see, the Lord channels grace to us on the basis of his promises. Human religions base his favor through merits. They're confronted with teaching. In fact, or rituals, or clergy, or demands. And where Christ, the contrast is between deserving and undeserving. In fact, Romans 4:4 says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. What scripture is Paul saying there? It says, those that are trying to work their salvation and the religions around, they're trying to work it. It's not of grace. It's of their debt. In the next verse he says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth through us godliness, and his faith counted for righteousness. See, biblical truth confronts you what God is going to do in his promises and activities on our behalf. You see, we are strong in faith on the basis of grace for his glory. Where sin abound, grace does what? Much more abound. It is all of grace. John Newton, who was a famous writer, the writer of Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. John Newton,
during his later years was suffering from dementia. And just before he died and his dementia, he said this: "I remember two things. I'm a sinner, and Christ is my Savior." You see, it's all about grace. And so I say to you, as one man put it, the more I know about God's promises, the more God's grace can be multiplied to me as I embrace these promises. So as you and I read God's word, you don't need to be looking for God's promises. Now, it's all his word, isn't it? As we know more about his promises, that means to look at his promises, that means that needs a searching of who he is. Concerning the corruption of the world through lust, we realize that when we lust, we've been corrupted. When we lust, we've been corrupted. Now remember this, all lust is a reflection that God has placed in us for certain things. Remember, the word lust isn't a bad word unless the context it's at, that desire. All lust is a reflection that God has placed in us for certain things. We all have certain things that we... Now, temptation comes outside of God's will. In other words, when we're drawn away from those normal lusts out of God's will, that becomes what? James tells us, sin. In other words, corruption is just as mold is to bread. It takes over. And so we need the very promises of God. We also know that God's promises are certain. Isn't that wonderful to know? Not only does he tell us his great, it's great and precious promises, but we not only know that, but we also know that his promises are certain. 2 Corinthians 1:20. If you'd like to turn there, you can. We'll come back to this. But the Bible says, "For all the promises of God in him," all the promises of God in Christ, says are two things: are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, what does that say? All the promises of God. How many promises? All the promises of God are in him. What's it say? The first thing is yea. That means everything's yes. God is the certainty of yes. He is the yes of the yes. He's no negative. And so we see that as I need to know more of his promises, what he will do for me, we know that all of his promises are certain. For all the promises of God in him are yea. In him are also amen. They're all in Christ. All the promises are in Christ. And all of the amen in Christ, and some refer this to the same. But did you know the word amen is a word, is an actual Hebrew word that's transliterated. So all of you know a Hebrew word. It's called amen. And so as we realize that the channels, where it says by these, the channels of his promises are of his grace, his favor to us. The character of his promises are unique. Notice his great and precious promises. The content of it show the objective of the last four verses. The content is by these, you're partakers of divine nature. You escape the corruption of this lust. But the certainty of his promises are certain to the believer because of this very truth. For all the promise of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. He does things for us by grace on the basis of his Son. They are yes in him. They're always. And they are amen in him. What does this word amen mean? What is it? I mean, we say it all the time. And I want to try to show you what the whole idea of this amen is so that we might not be flippant with it. It's mentioned 55 times in Matthew through Luke. And it's mentioned 25 times in John where he uses it twice together. Where you see verily, verily, that's amen, amen. And he uses it 25 times. You see, what does it mean when you say this amen? Well, if we had time this morning, we'd go back to Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 14. We'd see that when the priest or Moses would mention a truth as they were all gathered together, all the crowd would say amen. And we realize what the word amen has to talk about. In other words, in their minds, it says they amen. In other words, what God told them in the commands, it was certain. In other words, it was certain, or they were saying, that will be. It is certain. In the New Testament, as we go to 1 Corinthians 14, 16, the word amen is mentioned about speaking in tongues and saying, how can you say amen when you don't even know what they're saying because they're speaking another language you don't understand? So how can you say amen? How can you be certain? How can you be know that that's really it? And so what we see, that Christ calls him amen in Revelations 3:14. And so with the promises, we are certain for all. Christ is the most certain certainty that God's ever revealed. So what are we saying when we say amen? We're saying that it is certain. Don't say it lightly. When you say amen, when I say amen, what we are saying is we believe in our hearts. We believe that it is certain. That is it. Some say so be it. I think it has a better idea when you take and really take the full nuance of the word, that it's better to say it is certain. Now you would all be, I've been tempted to say that different times when I've been prayed in Jesus' name, because notice it says in his name, in his glory, in Jesus' name, it is certain. You'd still be waiting for me to say what? Amen. But by saying it is certain, you're saying amen. That's it. It is certain. So when you hear a truth and you hear something being preached and you see the truth and you realize and it's gripped your heart and you say amen, you know what you're saying? That's certain. That's really it. It's stirring my heart. That is certain. So when you pray and you say in Jesus' name, it is certain. And he says here in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in Christ are yes. They are so yes, and they're so amen. They're so positive. They're so be it. It is certain in his promises. And now if you go back to that, our passage of scripture, because when we think of Christ appeared, where he says God is yes, that means he's yes in every one of his prophecies, his messianic prophecies, which are 456 of them. When he said that yes to the virgin birth, and we see the virgin birth. We see when God grips our heart and there's something that seems like Paul wouldn't be able to face it. What does he say? I can do all things through what? Christ that strengtheneth me. I'm excited this morning about what God is showing us through his word. How great a God and precious promises we have. They are yes. They always will come about. When he says, I promise never to leave you or forsake you. It's certain. When he says that you call upon me and you repent of your sin and realize I'm a sinner, thou shalt be saved. It's certain. It's yes. And when he gives us those promises, it's certain. It's amen. There's no doubt. And he says that these promises, these great and precious promises, bring about the divine nature and your escape from decay and the corruption of the world. You know what that tells me? I'm dead to sin. By the way, how many of you maybe this morning or even right now feel dead to sin? Don't raise your hand. Because probably not many of us would be able to raise our sin. Because really, you don't feel too dead to sin. But does that make you any less dead to sin? Not a bit. What a precious promise, because it's certain. Because in Jesus Christ, here is glory. And we're going to see in the next verses how that manifests his divine nature. He goes in the next verses, verses 5 through 7, and he gives us what the divine nature is all about. And we're partakers of that, and we need to grow in that. In other words, what we see here is God's side in these first four verses, in him and nail being the grace, and verses 5 through 7, and as we go the rest, we see how to grow. We see our side that God enables us. You see, God is the eternal yes. Jesus Christ reveals his promises. He fulfills his promise. He enables us to claim his promises and not to be afraid to face God, but to claim those promises. God has not only given all this need to life and godliness, he's given us his word to enable us. These promises are great because they come from God. And because they come from God, they'll lead a great life. These precious promises of a spiritual life, a resurrected life, the Holy Spirit, the abundant grace, the guidance, his help, heaven, wisdom. How does this participation of divine nature, what is it all about? It purifies us. It gives us a definite break with the corruption that's caused by the world. We've escaped it. It's coming to know God through Jesus Christ. The believer escapes that corruption of sin. And Christ renews and restores the image. It's accomplished fact. The promises produce that. Peter does not state what the promises are many times, but makes a reference to those promises to the believers in Christian initiation. The benefits, but he does give us the benefits result that we're partakers of divine nature. And we've escaped the corruption of the world. He has chosen this term nature because it indicates growth, development, and character. We can never participate in God's essence, for we are and remain human beings. But Peter discloses that we share God's holiness, which we experience through the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Why do you think he used this divine nature? Well, the philosophers or the false teachers of the day were thinking they could be gods. And he used the same words. But instead of humanistically, he says the divine nature of the true and living God. The new birth. Because of the promise of the new birth, the promise God protecting of his protecting power, and the promise of God's enabling power, we can participate in the divine nature, and you and I can become more like Christ. The life started there. It started there. We don't have to decay because through the lust, he's done it. He's taken care of it. Because nature determines our appetite. Think of this. The pigs want slop and the dog will even eat its own vomit. But the sheep desires green pastures. Nature also determines behavior. An eagle flies because it has eagle's nature, and a dolphin swims because it's the nature of the dolphin. Nature determines environment. Squirrels climb trees, and moles burrow underground, and trout swim in the water. Nature also determines association. Lions travel in prides, sheep in flocks, and fish in schools. And as one man put it, if nature determines appetite, and we have God's nature within, then we ought to have an appetite for that which is pure and holy. Our behavior ought to be like that of the Father, and we ought to live in the kind of spiritual environment that is suited to our nature, a divine nature. We ought to associate with that which is true to our nature. The only normal fruit-bearing life for the child of God is a godly life. Because we possess this divine nature, we have completely escaped the defilement and decay and present evil world. If we feed the new nature, the nourishment of the Word, then we will have little interest in the garbage of the world. But if we make provision for the flesh, our sinful nature will lust after the old sins, as we see in 2 Peter 1:9. And we will disobey God. Godly living is a result of cultivating the new nature within. As we look at Scripture, whereby given unto exceeding great and precious promises, by these promises, you're partakers of the divine grace, and you escape the corruption through lust of the world. You're His. The bottom line, you have that divine nature. It all starts with growth and salvation, that which He wants to multiply it unto you, the Spirit of God in yours and my life. And here's where the growth starts. And then He goes in verses 5 through 7 and gives us a portrait of what that divine nature looks like. And we go at what we need to do, add to it. Chorus it. So, here's the facts that you need to know about growth. We don't have to be in defeat because there's victory in Jesus. We have the divine nature. We have everything that pertains to these promises through His Word, the very promises of God. So if you want to grow, you need to be looking and looking and looking and looking at the promises of God. What are those promises? How can I apply that promises that I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me? You have the divine nature. There's no excuse. But if you don't have the divine nature, you'll have none of these. You don't have the grace of God in your life. And you need to receive Him as your Lord and personal Savior. And be partakers then of the divine nature. The divine power is in you, the divine nature. And with that, this morning, you and I can go out of here and face the world. If you're not saved, you're going to be facing it on your own. And there'll be no grace and there'll be no peace. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much.